Well, good morning. In 2006, I spent 3 weeks in India doing mission work, going to different, what they considered a small village with 6 million people. After 25 million in Mumbai, it was small. But one of the things that I didn't know, there's a lot of things about India I didn't know at that time, but on their money, on the rupee, they have a picture of Gandhi. Now they have that Gandhi was very popular in the 40s through to about 47, but now this is 2006, and some of their auto rickshaws, you would see pictures of Gandhi in the back of it, even though they have different political leaders now and different people over the years that they hold in high esteem. He still has a lot of sway over the Indian people for the things that he accomplished. He influenced a lot of people. One man influenced a lot of people. I didn't know that much about him, so when I came home, I did a little research, and I came across an article that was talking about his life and one of the very significant things that happened to him in his life. He, obviously being Indian, the majority of them are Hindus. There's a very large population of Muslims too, but he was a Hindu. But he was very fascinated with Jesus. He appreciated what he knew about Jesus' teaching, and he was contemplating being a follower of Jesus, so he went to a church, saying he was a Christian church, and when he got there, he was turned away. He was turned away because he was not white. He was turned away because he was not high caste. And if you know anything about Indians, they had a caste system and he was lower caste. So he was undesirable. So he was not allowed in. And one of the statements that he said was that he would have been a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. What we're looking at today really, as you look at your notes, it talks about the seriousness of sin and the reality of hell. But you could have a subtitle or another parallel teaching that's really going on here is how we live our life makes a difference. Makes a difference for us. Makes a difference for other people. Now, last week, Matt taught in chapter 10 about little children, about people bringing Jesus, little children, to bless them. He prayed for them. He blessed them. And you know the rest of that story. This gets a little bit confusing for some people because when we don't look at things in context, we just kind of run stories together. Because in chapter 9, before what took place in chapter 10, this blessing of little children, Jesus gets a child and he uses it for an illustration. Completely different illustrations that he did in chapter 10. So, for us to understand this, although I'm only really preaching on verse 42 through 49, I want us to go back and I'm going to read starting with verse 30 in chapter 9. And in a lot of our Bibles, we have headings on there. And this one is, the heading is Jesus for the second time predicts his own death. And the reason it says the second time, because if you went back a little bit further in chapter 8, you'll see that he's already preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to be betrayed and he's going to die. Verse 30 says this, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he'll rise, verse 32. But they did not understand, his disciples, did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus understood that they didn't understand. They didn't get it the second time. They're not catching on. They had really no category. They had no concept of a Messiah, of a God that would be killed, especially on a cross. But even though they didn't understand, because culturally it was not what they were taught, it was not the Messiah that they had an understanding about, he didn't say it's okay. I know it's difficult for you because where you're at in your culture right now, I get it. Don't worry about it. he continues on. They're obviously on the move. Verse 33 says, then they came to Capernaum. Capernaum was kind of the home base. It's where Peter's mother-in-law was. And it says, when he was in the house, Jesus, when he was in the house. Now, they're no longer outside. They're no longer traveling down the road. Whole different scene here. He asked them, his disciples, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet. Now, when people keep quiet, what does that usually tell you? You've been found out, right? You know what you were doing was not right. What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was going to be the greatest. Now, sitting down, we have a little transition even further. Jesus asked the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Verses we've probably all heard. Then he took a little child who he had placed among them. Now get what's going on. Those homes, those individual homes, especially the living areas, are not very large. If you remember some of Pastor Mac's pictures from Capernaum, even if you looked at the foundation, the entire foundation was not very large, very small. So now you have at least the 12. You probably have his mother-in-law. You maybe have somebody else. You obviously have a child. They're all in there together. Jesus calls them over. He places this child among them. Then he takes the child into his arms and he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Now, a principle in Bible study is, especially if the teachers in those days wanted to make a point, they were redundant. They used the word, they would repeat words. Like sometimes when Jesus wanted to get your attention, he would say, truly, truly, I say unto you. Or you've heard it said, but truly, truly, I say this to you. See if you can pick up what word is repeated in this one verse, in verse 37. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So he's established this fact that there's this welcoming. When you welcome the least, you are not only welcoming me, you are welcoming the one that sent me, which he's speaking of, God the Father. So, like my children used to do when they were in trouble, they try to change the subject. Teacher, said John, usually Peter is up to this, but this is John. We saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. That's the setup. That's the backdrop. That is the issue. The reason Jesus very often, he was teaching about the Messiah, about the fact that he was there, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're to repent and all those things. He had an agenda, but if you read the Gospels, you see as Jesus went along, when an issue came up, he would teach about it. So it's pretty obvious if you think about what was just said here and look about what Jesus is about to do as teaching, you should be able to make the connection here. Now the verses I'm going to teach on. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter the life maimed than two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and where the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Just talking about this purification, this difficulties we go through, the trials and tribulations we go through as Christians has a purifying effect, and salt should be good. If it loses its saltiness, if we're no longer salt, what good is it? How can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. And in other words, he's expecting him as his followers to have this sense of peace and this unity together. So in verse 42, what I want us to see is the deceptiveness of sin. Because sin is deceptive. It says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Now that word stumble there, obviously it means sin. But it's a particular nuance in it, because what it's talking about is anyone who has become a hindrance or a stumbling block or hindered them in their faith journey, that's a bad thing. It bears with it somebody who entices you to sin. And as we know, there are plenty of enticement out there to sin. Psalm 1 says, my son, if sinful men entice you, again, there's that word, do not give in to them. There's plenty of enticement out there. And Jesus now is saying, woe to you. Yeah, don't do that. Now, I want you to look at the context again. He is in the house. Who is he talking to? He is not talking to the 72 disciples. He's not talking to the general audience, to the crowd. He is talking to 12 apostles who it says that he prayed through the night before he chose them. His chosen apostles, he is saying this to. These words are for them. These words are for us. If you cause someone to sin, it would be better for a large millstone. A large millstone could be translated out a mule stone or a donkey stone. It is a large enough millstone that grinds grain so that it's commercial. It's not home use. It's not one that you could use around the house. It could only be moved by a beast of burden, a mule or a donkey. That's the size of it. Is he exaggerating? No. This was a form of punishment in the day. He says, be better than that. And if for you, then what? To be cast into the sea. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal either, other obviously than drowning, right? But Israel is landlocked. We call it the Sea of Galilee, but that is a large lake. They saw the sea as something dark, full of chaos, uncontrollable, not a place that they wanted to be. Jesus uses some of the strongest language he could use to point out the fact, don't you ever become a stumbling block to anyone's faith. It's serious business. Do not do that. There are actually two warnings here. And the warning is really, ultimately, do not become a stumbling block to immature believers. Because what he's talking about when he says little ones, it's not just talking about this child as he's using to illustrate. He's talking to those in the faith that are little in their faith. Those that are immature. Why? Because just like a child, and I think Pastor Mac mentioned it a little bit. You have a bar mitzvah and a bet mitzvah, male and female, 12 and 13 years of old, 12-year-old for a girl, 13 years of age for a boy, and a Jewish society became adults. So he's talking about the innocence and the vulnerability of a little child. When somebody's immature in their faith, when they're new in their faith, he's saying they are just as vulnerable as we see children today. And so we have a responsibility to make sure that how we act does not have a negative influence on them. That's what he's talking about. That's one warning. The other warning is how easily it is for us to fall into sin. Well, Why is that? Well, I could spend a lot of time on why people sin. We sin because we like darkness instead of light. We sin because it's pleasurable. We sin because it promises things that it cannot deliver. It takes us places we don't want to go, and it keeps us there longer than we want to stay. But ultimately, under all of it, is because sin resides in the human heart, and it is expressed in our behavior. That's why. Sin is deceptive because, just like the original sin, many times we don't even realize we're sinning. We think it's a better option. Did God really say that? See, the ultimate sin for a lot of us, outside the church, in the church, is that we believe the lie. And the lie is this. There may be a God, even if you believe that, which some people obviously don't. But he doesn't understand me and my situation. And he's keeping good stuff from me. And so I'm not going to allow that to happen. And so we convince ourselves all kinds of ways. We justify it. Some of us, when we're young, say, when I get older and I don't, when things aren't fun anymore, then maybe I'll be serious about this. Or this, and we compromise, and it's in that compromise that brings confusion that ends up becoming a stumbling block. Today, as you well know, we have just we're changing everything, we're revising everything, and we've been doing that with sin for a long time. It has designer labels now. I know I'm an older fella, but I remember that even in the culture, that there are things that they said were just not natural, that were not right, were not fitting or proper. But now, they're just mistakes, they're options, it's a choice, it's a disease, I'm predisposed, I got red hair, anger just comes quick to redheads. Have you ever heard of a little black lie? Anybody? But you've heard of a little white lie, right? Well, it's okay. We'll just tweak the language. Somehow, if we make adjustments, it'll be okay. I don't know about you, but what I had to teach my children was how to share, how to be kind, how to be caring, how to be loving. I didn't have to teach them at all how to be sneaky, how to lie. And we could go on. And you know, I know my kids aren't as good as yours, but that was my reality. Why is that? Because the Bible is very clear that we are born in sin. Sin entered the world through one man, and through that one man, death. Death entered the world through one man, and through that one man, sin entered the world. That's what it tells us in Romans. And that's what we have there. We have designer labels, and most people in our culture today don't believe in hell. Now, before I became a Christian, the hell that I saw was in a science fiction movie, so it wasn't real. Or the hell I saw looked like a college frat party, and that's where all my friends were going to be. And that's what people say. I don't mind going to hell because that's where all my friends are. So our culture has a very distorted vision and picture of hell, if they believe in any kind of hell at all. And Jesus wants to clear that up for us. So the question we should ask ourselves, what is there a particular sin that Jesus is concerned about here? I would say I think we can make an argument for that, but I think Jesus is just saying any sin. Why? Because we're going to talk about it in a moment. He talks about eyes and hands and feet. So it's not just one particular thing. It's the many assortments and varieties of ways that we can sin. But when you look at this, back in verse 34, a sin that we could identify would be self-promotion, pride? Who's the greatest? We could go to verse 38. It says, he's not one of us. And in the King James, a slight nuance, but it says, this person is not following us. These people that we saw casting out demons in your name, and if I had read back a little further, the disciples tried to cast out demons and they're unsuccessful, and they asked Jesus why, and he said, because these come out with prayer, and in another account, prayer and fasting. And so now the disciples, and John points out, wait a minute, these guys are casting out demons in your name and they're being successful. You can see some of the issues there. Some of the things that are going on there. They're not one of us, or they're not following us. And this is rampant today. It's religious sectarianism. We've got the corner of the market on the truth. Those guys out there don't. We're right, they're wrong. This tribalism, us against them, suspicious of everybody. Can I get an amen? It's so bad today. You know, I went this last week and watched The Sound of Freedom, which really shed the light on the tragedy of human trafficking today. And I can guarantee you that there'll be people that'll come out against it. And they won't have any other reason except for to say it didn't come from us. It didn't come from Hollywood, so what's wrong from them? It didn't come from a Christian church particularly, so what's wrong from them? And so there'll be some people that will denounce it. And you are being bombarded with that all the time, whether it's social media, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's your own thinking. Is this isn't right, that isn't right. And what did Jesus say? If they're not against us, they're for us. If they're doing it in Jesus' name, if they're handing out a cold cup of water, if they're doing something good, leave them alone. His words, take it up with him. Then he talks about the delivery system, because the delivery system, notice what he says here. If your hand causes you to stumble, and he goes on, a foot and eye, he's basically saying it is our flesh. The issue is us. It's an inside job. It's our flesh that is the problem. It takes our feet to go somewhere. It takes our eyes to see something that we desire or covet. It takes our hands to take things from other people or to be aggressive or violent towards somebody. That's what he's talking about. And there's a lot of places in Scripture that really illustrate this. If you look at Psalm 1, it talks about those who walk in the way of scoffers, walks in the way of the wicked, stands in a path of scoffers. You have that posture there. But I like Proverbs 6:16. And as I read this, I want you just to think, just count on your own fingers, the body parts that Jesus uses to identify sin in a person's life. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. So you get an idea, he didn't like them? Pretty clear, right? I don't have to explain that. He hates them, they're detestable. Haughty eyes. Now, we don't use that. You don't hear somebody say, well, look at that person's haughty. That's talking about somebody that has that proud look. And in that proud look, they're looking down at you. You don't measure up. You're not as smart as me. You don't have the education as me. You don't go to the right church like I do. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush to evil. A false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community, meaning the fellowship of believers. So we have this. This is our delivery system. James talks about that this is the incubator for sin. We get this thought, and it incubates in there. And when it finally is full-blown, it gives birth to sin and sin to death. This is the delivery system for it. This is the issue. We can't blame anybody else. We take responsibility for what's going on ourselves. And so then Jesus makes this transition and he says, hey, cut it off. Cut it off. Because he describes hell here this way. Where the worms that eat them do not die and fire is not quenched. Now, there's a lot that could be said. I don't have time for this. This really isn't a teaching on hell. It is really a warning against hell. It is saying, do whatever you can, as much as possible, to keep away from there. If you want to look at Luke 16, some people call it a parable, but in most parables, you'll see that Jesus never gives a name. When it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, you get a little indication of this. You can go to Matthew 24. You can know that Jesus spoke more on hell than he did many other subjects. So I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but I want you to look at the devastation here. The Bible says there's separation, there's darkness, there's isolation. It's not a party. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a fire that's unquenchable, and it's where the worm never dies. It's not a place I want to go to. And the duration is even more frightening because it says go to eternal punishment. Not a temporary, it's not purgatory. You don't get prayed out of there. Once you're there, there's no second chances. Avoid it. Matthew 25:46 says that they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Why would anybody want and choose eternal punishment, a separation, an isolation, weeping and gnashing, when they have an opportunity to embrace eternal life? But people do it every day. And so we have a decision we must make. It says, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter crippled than to have 2 feet be thrown into hell. And again, he uses the eye and the hands and all of that. Says, cut it off. Get rid of it. Now, some of you maybe are saying, you know, that just doesn't sound like Jesus to me. Not the Jesus I know. There's a whole movement of red-letter Christians that only want to adhere and come under the authority of the red letters in the Bible because that's what Jesus says. I wonder what they say about that. Because it's a kinder and general God than the Old Testament. It doesn't deal with any politics, is what they say. It's just like the Beatitudes, the sweet things that Jesus says. Well, let's look at that for a moment. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. You know where that was found? Beatitudes. And that sweet, be kind, be gentle, be merciful. Jesus says the exact same thing he says here. The issue here, church, is that we don't take sin seriously. I'm guilty too. And as I thought about it this week, you know what else we don't take seriously? We don't take the threat of hell seriously, but I'm not sure we take life seriously. Because when I was about 25, I was selling mobile homes in that time, and I sold a mobile home to what she seemed like an old woman. And she probably wasn't that old at that time, but she's probably 40. But when I first sold it to her, she, you know, you could tell she had some health issues, and I didn't know what they were. And she'd call me all the time, and there'd be some problem with her home. And what I learned was she was lonely, and so she wanted somebody to talk to. And so I didn't mind doing that, so I'd go and visit her once in a while. And she, what she had was diabetes. And over the course of about a year and a half, I saw her lose a toe, and then a foot, and then a knee, and then all the way up here, and then she passed away. And before she passed away, I asked her, I said, how long are you going to let them whittle on you? I mean, I was stupid in those days. That's about the language I used. And she says, I'll do whatever it takes to live. Some of you might have watched the movie 127 Hours about a young man, Al Ralston, who got trapped in a ravine as he was hiking in one of these slot canyons. His arm got caught by a boulder that fell, and he cut off his own arm. He wasn't a masochist. I can't imagine going through that or doing that. But when you want to live enough, you will cut off anything that will keep you from life. And if we really believe there's a hell and a just God in heaven, then we will be serious about cutting off the things that might hinder our eternal life. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about this mutilation or amputation. He's talking about mortification. Now, that's a good old Quaker word, but it's in the King James, too, if you want to go and look there. But what that means is we need to subdue anything that's in our flesh desires that is sinful. We need to cut it off. It's saying there's no measure that's too extreme if it will free you from the slavery of sin and the possibility and the reality of hell. That's what mortification is. It's a daily process because we fight the culture, we fight our own sin in our own flesh, and we fight the enemy of our soul. All those things come against us. So what does this look like? I need to wrap this up. I think we could just say here, just a warning, just some evaluation in our life. Is there something I'm doing, or is there places I'm going or activities I'm involved in that could be a stumbling block that somebody maybe is looking up to me spiritually? I could ask that question, is there some place I'm going, something I'm involved in that is affecting me spiritually? Take sin seriously. Is there really some things that we need to cut out of our lives? I'm not talking about amputation. But we have choices. There's things that we can say, you know, that's not good for me. I remember when I was in the mobile home business, I had an older fellow that was a salesman. He wanted to retire. So I advertised for a salesperson to come and work with me. And there was a young attractive gal, that was very good. She was part of the competition. I mean, she was a very good salesperson, had a reputation for that. But I knew right away that I could not sit 8 hours with her all day. She came for the interview in a kind of see-through blouse that had a matching whatever that stuff all is underneath. And a skirt short enough, it could have been a halter top. And I got to thinking in my little mind, she was happily married. It wasn't an issue with her. The issue would have been with me. And I was honest enough with myself to, when I called her back, I said, the position's been filled, and I hired another old man. There's things that we just have to cut off. Amputation in itself, cutting things off in itself, is not enough. It is not effective. Because you could cut off all my arms and my ears and my legs and be sitting here just a little stump, and I'm still possible, and it's still possible for me to sin. As I said, this is the incubator right here. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in more than one place, said, this is just the delivery system. This is just the vehicle. The real issue is that sin comes out of the heart. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. That's Matthew chapter 15. See, people sin because it's in our nature. As believers, we've been given a new nature, so now we have a choice. We can choose righteousness or we can choose sin. Now it's possible for us not to sin, where before it was our nature and that's all we knew and all we could do. But it's still a battle. It's still a choice. This is an impossible decision to make. You won't make a decision to cut out any sin in your life. You will not be able to keep that if there's no salvation, if we're not found in Christ. And so my challenge to you is, I just want to ask you this question. The Apostle Paul asked it to the Corinthians in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. It says this, examine yourself. Do your own little litmus test to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail the test? Well, I wouldn't want to be the pastor standing before God and him say, look at all these people that failed the test. Because you never challenged them on the reality of sin, how severe it is, and where it can lead to. You let them think it's okay, we can be just second-generation Christians. I come because my parents do. I'm here for this reason. I've checked the boxes. I've raised my hand. I've walked the aisle. I've done this. But I live my life my way, and that's okay. But here's what I want you to tell you. Here's the test. Pretty simple. Do you struggle with sin? We will. Because temptation is real. Human frailty is real. The accuser of the brethren is real. But if we struggle with it, then you pass the test. If you're here and says, it's not a big deal. If you want to put a theological umbrella on it, that you're once saved, always saved, good luck with that. If you want to say, that was old, that's not relevant for today, good luck with that. But if you're struggling with your sin, which we do, if you wrestle with it, if you hate yourself when you do, when we ask repentance, because God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we do fail, God himself says that he has given us an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Not we do not sin, but when we do, we have an advocate. Amen? If we're wrestling with it, you have passed the test. If you're not wrestling with it, then I would ask you to consider God's offer, eternal punishment, or eternal life. See, God has promised to complete the work that he's begun in us. God's job and what God will do, he changes us. He transforms us from the inside, but he expects us to work with him in cooperation of helping the behavior on the outside and saying, you know what, I'm not going to walk this path with the wicked. I'm not going to watch this thing. I'm not going to be involved in this. I'm going to quit cheating on my taxes. I promise, Lord. Even though I don't like the government, I don't like where my money's being spent, I can make all kinds of rationalizations. But I'm going to take sin seriously. So that I not only don't disqualify myself, I don't become a stumbling block to one of these little ones. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a double-edged sword. Lord, there on any kind of sickness, there might be that removal, there might be the surgery that is painful. But with it, it brings vitality and life. Lord, help us to see sin and cutting that out of our lives the same way. For your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stand, we have a closing song.